To Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. I want to read together from the verse 9 this time, read through to the end of verse 17. Colossians 1, verse 9. This cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. How shallow most of us tend to be in our thinking. Imagine this coming week you were to get a phone call or some correspondence that you had inherited some way or other, some great fortune. Whether we like it or not, we tend to be extremely excited at the thought of increasing in what we own and what we possess. Such a thing for us, of course, is usually just a fantasy. For most of us, there's never going to be a day whenever we become rich and millionaires and increase with much goods, as it were. But it doesn't stop us yearning for it. Doesn't stop the cravings being there. Doesn't stop the thoughts that it would be nice if that was the case for us. And yet the Christian life far exceeds any earthly inheritance. The Christian is one who has been delivered from darkness and brought in to share in the glory of God's kingdom. Paul here has been relating prayers that he was offering for the church at Colossae. In fact, if you read from the verse 3, you will notice from there, right through to the end of verse 17, there is no full stop. And as he goes through all these verses, he points out, as we noted a number of weeks ago, how these believers were genuine, they were sincere. Although he hadn't met them face to face, they had all the elements of true Christianity. They had faith, they had love, they had hope. But although they were going forward, although they already possessed the very things that set them apart from what they used to be, there was still more ground to be possessed. A Christian never reaches a point where he has completed all that the Lord has set out for him. And we enforced last week, from what Paul writes here, that there always must be a going forward. There must be a pressing on. No matter how much we know of Christ, how much we know of the Scriptures, how much we know of being sanctified in this life, there's always more ground to gain. There's always steps that must be taken in going forward. We always should keep that in mind when we see younger brethren, more immature Christians, making mistakes, faltering and failing. We have a habit of not remembering where we've come from. We're inclined to forget just what we were like when we were new Christians, trying to get everything straightened out in our mind as to how God wants us to live. This ought not to be the case, because for every one of us there has to be a pressing on, a searching for what God has for us to grow into. And Paul makes that clear as he records for us from the verse 9 through verse 11. There's this element of revealing God's desires for us. He uses that very word in verse 9. And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. There is this going forward. There is this desire of God for us to be filled, and there is His desire for us to be faithful. But Paul goes on. These believers, as we have said, were going on well. The church, as scholars tell us, has been going 5 or 6 years or thereabouts. They are relatively new Christians, but they've been growing, they've been advancing, and for every believer who advances, for every genuine Christian who is making headway in the Christian life, it's not long before the hardships come. And the hardships were coming upon the brethren at Colossae. And evil men were coming in. Unsound doctrine was trying to take root. And Epaphras, as their pastor, he knew how to preach the gospel with a simple preaching the little church had formed. But when difficulties came, wasn't sure what to do. And so Epaphras goes to the great apostle Paul. He tells them what has been going on. He lets them know the situation, and Paul pens this letter. He records for them his great delight in praying for them because of what had happened, but he also goes on to try and straighten out the issues. Tries to tell them or teach them what they must embrace, especially regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he does that, he reminds them of the need to embrace the Word of God. We pointed this out last week, but just to enforce it again this week, when he says in verse 9 that they must be filled with the knowledge of His will, that is of the utmost importance, believer. That you are filled with the knowledge of God's revealed will. You can never know enough of God's Word. You can never have a great enough understanding of God's Word and what God wants for you. All that had been accomplished in the lives of these Christians had only been made possible by the power of God. And verse 11 makes that known. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. It is by grace. And never forget that either. We're saved by grace. But we also continue by grace. And every Christian grows by the grace of God. He grows not by his own effort. He grows not by his own deliberation. He grows not by turning over new leaves or setting New Year's resolutions. He grows by the grace of God. I'm not saying that there's not a part for us to put effort in, but it's always going to be grace that gets us through. You see, the last word of verse 11 where we left off last week is this word joyfulness. A Christian has a right to be joyful. He has a right to have joy in his soul because it's the very thing, or one of the very things that Christ promised to His people. Something that is in Him, my joy I give unto you. Just as He gave His peace. And it's the very thing that the devil tries to rob us of. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, whenever the Reverend Ron Johnson was bringing the message on the Wednesday night, he brought some wonderful truths about joy in the Christian life. And I was really encouraged by what he had to say regarding it, especially as it regard or as he bore out the fact that Christ Himself was a man of perfect joy. And how that very joy is what He has promised to His people. And Paul here is saying that in patience and long-suffering, and we only need to exercise those things when we're going through hardship or going through things that we don't understand. And that is exactly the situation that these Christians find themselves in. Yet Paul says that they can go through it with joyfulness. And then he leads on into verse 12 with these words, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." What does He do here? As He shows forth what needs to be in their lives as Christians in verses 9 through 11, He then goes on to teach them what they must pray for, or rather what they must give thanks for, what must be the focus of their gratitude. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, this prayer to focus our gratitude. A prayer to focus our gratitude. These brethren, as for every Christian, were to give thanks for three things in particular as you look at the verses 12 through 14. First of all, they were to give thanks that God had qualified them to share in the inheritance. God had qualified them to share in the inheritance, or to put it in a short way, God had brought them in. Look, verse 12 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." This "made us meet" is the qualification that has been given to every believer. Now, use the word qualification carefully. In sport, we tend to speak of qualification as being the bare minimum. If you think of the Olympics and the heats that they have prior to the finals for many of the events, there is a qualifying mark, and they have to finish within either a certain time or a certain position. They have to be third or fourth to qualify for the next round. But that's not what is taught here. That's not how God qualifies His people. That's not how these believers at Colossae had been qualified. He says here, "Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet, qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Here is something that God has done. Not us. Not any Christian. It is something that God has done. No Christian qualifies himself. No Christian makes himself meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This is the work of God. And because it is the work of God, it is done to perfection. God made no mistakes in bridging the gap between us and Himself. Because of our rebellion, because of our sin, because of our disobedience, there is a gap between God and men. There is no way for us to bridge that gap. Every man stands utterly helpless. It doesn't matter who we are. We can be royalty, or we may be paupers. But for everyone, there is a gap that is impossible to bridge. You look at your
friends and family and your work colleagues and those that you know and have affection for, and you know that they don't know God. The gap that is between them and God is a gap that they can't bridge.
So it was for these Christians. But God had done what was sufficient to bridge the gap. And He had done it to complete perfection. He had done it by the giving of His Son. This is the gospel. This is the very heart of what God has provided for sinful men. What Paul reveals here, that the Father hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That is what God has done in order to make us equipped, make us prepared for glory. To be among that number that will eternally inhabit heaven. God has done what is sufficient to make us be qualified for that. And He has done it through Christ. What Christ came to do wasn't 99% of what is required to please God. What Christ came to do was 100% of the very need of what man required to be reconciled to God. In every detail. I was speaking just the past few days to a Christian about the very fact that even our repentance is not something that we can rely upon. Christ, by being baptized, I can't go into this, but by the very baptism that He had, remember, baptism shows a symbol of that repentance from sin, that turning and coming into newness of life. Why would Christ need to be baptized? He did it because our repentance isn't perfect. He didn't do it for Himself. He didn't have to do it for Himself. He did it for you and for me. And even when we turn to God, even when we cry out for mercy, when we sin, when we plead with God to forgive our sins, the very repentance that we offer is not perfect. But thank God, Christ makes up for where we lack. You see, in every detail of the need of the heart of man, Christ has provided the need. And this is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of the message that we have to expound. The beauty of the Bible. And what it reveals to us isn't a religion of works. Isn't a religion of being associated with the right people, being a member of the right religion. It's nothing to do with us. God has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This is seen probably more than in any other way by the fact that we are the children of God. We become the sons and daughters of God. The Jews understood this idea of inheritance. They understood what it meant, but the Gentiles weren't as familiar with it. And as Paul is writing this, as Paul is teaching this, it's primarily to Gentile men and women. And they didn't understand the idea of inheriting. They didn't fully grasp the way the Jews did the inheritance of such a blessing. That's the very thing that had been given to them. There was no difference between them and the Jews. What God had given to them was the very same thing He had promised to any Jew that would believe. An inheritance with all saints in light. And in light just refers to glory. What a message. What a message for you and for me as rebellious, rotten sinners. Here we see what we ought to give thanks for. Give thanks because God has done what is needed
to qualify us for the greatest blessing that any man may know. Qualified for glory. Qualified to be brought in to the family of God. To become an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ Himself. What a blessing. Then secondly, God has rescued them from the domain of darkness, or taken them out, for a more brief way of looking at it. Look at the verse 13. It says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Those who have never been born again are under bondage. They are under the power and dominion of Satan. I know people will deny that. In fact, you go out there into the world, and oftentimes what you're faced with is the argument that we are the ones in bondage, that the Christian is the one that faces rules and regulations and bindings, that he is the one who cannot live how he pleases. But the Bible is very clear. Turn with me to 2 Timothy in the chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 25. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure, or perhaps as it is, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Taken captive by the devil at his will. Then turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Just over a few pages in your Bible. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." These verses and other verses in the scriptures make it clear that the man who is without Christ stands in bondage in his sin. He is ensnared by the power of the prince of this world. The one who is the prince of the power of the air, as it's put in Ephesians 2. And it's sad that we often seem to neglect this. That not only are we unable to qualify ourselves in our sin, but we stand totally in bondage in our sin. And this is the very thing that ought to gladden our hearts, because Paul writes here that Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness. Or God through Christ, as it might be more rightly put. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. That power that came over us. That power that held us in bondage. That power that caused us to not even realize the danger we were in, is the power that has been broken. Dear believer, I wonder how often your heart is swollen with gladness at the remembrance of the pit from whence you've been dug, of the sins you've been delivered from, of the rebellious nature that you had and you wallowed in, God has delivered you out of. How quick we are to forget. It had only been 5 or 6 years for these Christians, that is those who were converted at the beginning of the work. And yet there needs to be the reminder to be thanking God for His deliverance, delivering them out of the power of darkness. We must be careful as to how we deal with people, how we deal with our families. Especially parents must be careful in how they view their children in this area. There is a power. There is an inclination even within their very souls that very quickly will begin to show forth fruit of where their ill loves lie. And we must be careful that whenever we begin to see the fruit of rebellion without our love for the Word of God, to not deceive ourselves into thinking that they'll be okay. The people who must be most prayerful are parents. That God would deliver their children from all bondage, all darkness, keep them from all evil. And should they begin to show forth a rebellious nature against the gospel, against God's truth, to get down on your knees. Because the gap between them and God is exactly the same as it is for the pagan, and requires the same power of God to deliver them from darkness. And thirdly, God has placed them in the kingdom of Christ. Verse 13. Delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Here we have God lifting them up. If this isn't something to give thanks for, then I don't know what is. You'll notice here the past tense that is used over and over again, where it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. This is something that the believers had in their possession right now. And the kingdom of Christ is in existence right now. It's not something that's isolated to the future. It's something that is being established right now. And as we are brought into that kingdom, as we are believers in Christ, we are part and parcel of that kingdom. We, whether we like it or not, become part of forwarding that very kingdom that God is establishing. It's hard for us to fathom that God would make us part of something that He has set aside. Here we are with all our sin. Here we are with all our rebellion, all our failures. And yet God comes upon us. He delivers us from darkness for the very purpose of being part of His kingdom, and glorifying His name in that very thing. The marvel is this. As we stand in this kingdom, we stand as those who are going to be treated as if we never sinned. The words here are extremely encouraging. Translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom those who go to the midweek Bible study will immediately see there the union that we have with Christ that Paul brings forth. In whom, in union with Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Not to be controversial, but if my memory serves me right, in some versions that I have read, the through His blood is not present. If it's not present, there's no redemption. Salvation only comes through the blood. Redemption is only through the blood. So be careful.
Here it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now we have many things through the blood of Christ. But the very thing we possess right now, the very thing we possess immediately, is forgiveness of sins. And how can we not be thankful for that, believer? This is what Paul is trying to get across to these Christians, that in their being joyful in spite of all their trials, that they need to be patient in, that they need to exercise long-suffering in, that they should be giving thanks to God for all these things. Ask yourself, how often do you come to pray without remembering these things? Without being thankful for these things? The sad thing is that many Christians find themselves oftentimes in a position where they're almost yearning for that which is not what God has given to us. In fact, sometimes Christians get so low and so far away from God, they actually yearn that they did not find themselves where God has placed them. Now that's shocking. But if you look into your own heart, look at your own history as a Christian, you may have found that to be true. Times where you nearly wished that you weren't a Christian, because you'd lost all joy in it. It's the very proof that someone is truly backslidden. They're so miserable in their sin. So miserable and how they're living, that they cannot even take delight in the greatest blessings that God can impart to a man. I wonder, do we find ourselves like the believers at Colossae, needing this reminder? This reminder of what God has done for us. How He has qualified us, placing us in possession of the greatest thing we could ever ask for, eternal glory. Delivering us from the power of darkness, something we could never do ourselves. And then placing us in the kingdom of Christ to be a part of the very blessing of what God is establishing here upon earth and even into eternity. As we close, I want you just to turn to Acts 26. Acts chapter 26. Paul here stands before Agrippa. And he begins to tell him his testimony, how he had been delivered. And from verse 16, he's revealing here the words of God to him at that time. Acts 26:16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Now note verse 18. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." There you have one verse that sums up what Paul has been saying in Colossians 1. And this was the very ministry of the Apostle Paul, that what had been given to him, what he had experienced himself, was now something that he was to share to others, that it might open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, to receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified. And this is what has been imparted to us. Oh, it wasn't the Apostle Paul that brought it to us. Maybe it was our parents. Maybe it was a minister. Maybe it was a friend.
Maybe it was just reading through the Word of God ourselves. But whatever the case, this is the very thing that God has given for man. As you stand as God's very creation, He knows what you need. And He has this great, overwhelming desire to give to you the greatest blessings that He can impart. And how is it that even after receiving these blessings, we can't give thanks to Him for it? How can that be? As we learn of the prayer, from the prayers of Paul, we learn here of the very essence of the things that we ought to always be giving thanks for. May God help us to praise Him earnestly and sincerely all the time for the very heart of the things that He has given to us. That no trial or temptation can remove from us. May God bless these thoughts for Jesus' sake. Amen.